Let me ask you to join me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I really didn't realize it until someone brought it to my attention this week, but I actually let you guys out a little early last week. So I have a credit in time that I'm going to make substantial use of and will probably be in debt by the time we get to the end of this. Maybe not. But Ephesians 1, verse 3. Before I read this, let me point out a few things to you so you'll hear, listen for these as we go through it. First of all, as you peruse through these 11 verses here, you'll see different forms of punctuation. Periods, colons, hyphens, semicolons, etc. Well, in the original Greek language, these 11 verses are one sentence, or is one sentence, if I say that properly. It is one sentence. So it seems as though Paul, in his excitement, got on a roll and it just kind of flowed out of him. I somewhat feel for his scribe. Now, what did you say, Paul, as he's trying to pen these words? But all kidding aside, this is one of the most beautiful passages, one of the most magical passages you will read in all of Scripture. Now, I don't like to put one above the other, and I'm certainly not doing that, but when you hear this read, It has such a story and such a meaning that I will never be able to preach it to its fullest. One author likens this particular passage of Ephesians like a golden chain of many links bonding us, linking us to God. One author, William Hendrickson, refers to this passage as a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends with the mightiness of God. But technically, this passage is a doxology. It is simply a testament of praise. Notice how he starts in verse 3, "Praise be." And he doesn't finish that praise until he gets to the end of verse 14. So hear the word of God. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." I pray the Lord would add blessing to these words and our understanding and reading. Now, I hope you understand that I am going to have to take several passes through this passage in order to get its full meaning, full picture out to us. So today I start on first base, if you will, the first step. And the first thing that we see here that Paul brings to our attention is the Trinity. The Trinity. Here Paul praises the Trinity, calling out each of them and their work in God's desire and in their work of redemption. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. While it is a biblical phenomenon, if you will, while it does rightly portray God, it is one of the most difficult. theological concepts we will encounter in Scripture. One God, three persons, the Trinity, equal in substance, equal in essence, equal in authority, but different in function. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equal in substance, essence, and authority. Very similar to a marriage. The man and woman are equal before God, only different in function. Now, I know some of you have probably heard that the man is the head of the household. I'd like for you to show me that in Scripture, because it's simply not there. In Ephesians 5, which we will get to here in a couple of months, the man is the head of the wife. But be careful. Be careful. We'll talk more about that. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in essence, equal in power, equal in authority, meaning they are each God, and they are to be worshipped each. Notice verse 3, Paul brings that to our attention. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have two persons of the Trinity. Then move down to verse 13, the latter part. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Here we see the Holy Spirit. In this beautiful passage, we first have Paul praising God. The church's first and foremost position is that one of that doxological position, that place of praise of God for who God is. Now, let's look at the parts of which Paul has brought out to us. Let's look more closely at the Trinity. First of all, he mentions the Father. The source or origin of every blessing we enjoy as Christians finds their origin in God the Father. The Father is the subject of every main verb in this passage. The Father is the subject of every main verb in this passage. It was He in verse 3 who blessed us. It was the Father in verse 4 who chose us. It was the Father in verse 5 who predestined us to be His sons. And ladies, please hear daughters as well, because it is certainly there. In verse 6 through 8, He freely lavished on us. Now, you know my opinion of that word lavished. I love that word lavish in its excess. He lavished on us His grace. Verse 9, it was the Father who made known to us the mystery of His will. And then verse 11, it is He, God the Father, who works out everything. Please understand the fullness of that word, everything. It is God the Father who works out everything in conformity to His design, His purpose, His will. So here, briefly or quickly, we have in quick succession God's love, His grace, His will, and His purpose being worked out according to His eternal plan. This first paragraph is full of God the Father. Working even now around us always. Some of us are studying Henry Blackaby's experience in God, and Henry is oftentimes saying that God is at work around us all the time. There is not a time that God is not working around us all the time. Here in this passage, we have testament to that, that God is at work. Our God is not some dead deity laying in a grave. Our God is not some deity represented by a statue that we worship. Our God is alive. Our God is well and He is working. But there's a question begged to be asked. Through what means does the Father accomplish His will? Through what means does God the Father accomplish His will? Well, it is through none other than His only begotten Son. It is through none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase "in Christ" or "in Him" is mentioned 11 times in these few verses. I think there's a point there, and we can't miss it. It is through His Son, Jesus Christ, that God the Father accomplishes His desired will. formally, we, the non-believers, we were what we would say in Adam. Through our lineage and our relationship to Adam, we became what he became after the curse, after the sin of Adam and Eve. And so as they bore children, they were born into that sin. And so when we say that we were, as non-believers, in Adam, we have the same nature, the same position before God as Adam had. And so we would say we were in Christ. Paul will do a better job of that as we get into this. But now, because of the desire and of the work of the Father through Christ Jesus, the believer can now say, I am in Christ. I am not in Adam any longer. I have been redeemed from that position of in Adam and that heritage of sin. I am now in Christ with that heritage of that headship. And Paul reminds us of that 11 times in this passage. It is in Christ that the Father chose us from all eternity. It is in Christ that we have redemption and forgiveness. It is in Christ that we believers were sealed as belonging to God. In short, we have our existence in Christ. In Acts 17, as Paul was preaching to the people of Athens, he made this statement. He said, in Him, God, we live and move and have our being. Again, understand the fullness of what he said. In Him, God, in God, we live and move and have our being. Here in Ephesians, we see the work of God being done through Jesus Christ. So I think it would be safe for us to interject a phrase there and say, in Christ, we live, we move, and we have our being. That is critical to the Christian faith. We cannot live and move rightfully outside Christ. We cannot have our being outside Christ. Our existence as Christians cannot be ever outside the purview of in Christ. As I said last week, I'd like to repeat this little phrase, but it says, we are what we are when we are what we are in Christ. Meaning we are nothing but the sinful created being outside Christ. And how is this power of the Father? And how is this work of Christ applied to you? How is it made available to us, the church? How do we find ourselves in Christ? What power makes that effective in us? It is through the third person of the Trinity. The key phrase is at the end of verse 3. Look at, with me once more at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Emphasize spiritual blessing. What Paul stresses here is that the blessings given the church through Christ are first and foremost spiritual. Now, we should see this in contrast to Old Testament teachings. When God blessed the people of the Old Testament, it was certainly His presence with them that blessed them. But their blessings were more physical. Land, cattle, family, children, crops. Those were instruments or testaments of God's blessing physically to the people. Now, in the New Testament, we've moved past being confined by that temporal, physical world. We now move into the spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean the church will not be blessed in this life. That doesn't mean that. But our blessings are primarily in the life yet to come. They are primarily spiritual in nature. Our primary interest here should be our inheritance in heaven the spiritual. God's laws are now written on our hearts, not on some tablet of stone. We have personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. We don't need a priest or mediator here on earth, such as the Old Testament folks did. No, no. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to our lives so that we have redemption and our existence is now in Christ, not in this earthly place. Once again, I'd like to look at verse 3, a unique phrase. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Heavenly realms. Now, this doesn't mean that we're sitting in heaven. This doesn't mean that we have some physical representation of our physicalness in heaven, no. But Christ. Christ, our representative, our Redeemer, our life. He is in the heavenlies. Our spiritual blessing is in the heavenlies, meaning that our greatest blessing is there in the heavenlies, and it is through Christ who is seated there at the right hand of the Father. So as we are in Christ, and Christ is in heaven, or in the spiritual, our blessing resides in the heavenly realm. We are not citizens of this world. We are sojourners. We are travelers. This is not our home. Our place is in heaven. So as I begin to unpack this passage, the first teaching of it is that the church is to be Trinitarian. We believe in one God. The Apostles' Creed, we said earlier, professes such. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equal in their position as God, yet different in function as they bring God's desire and His eternal plans to our benefit. Every spiritual blessing available from the Father is given to the church through Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we are in Christ, every spiritual blessing is ours. And we have been given fullness. Go with me quickly to Colossians chapter 2. Three or four pages to your right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. When you read Ephesians and you read Colossians, you note many similarities. Very similar letter. But here are some different words to say what Paul is meaning. Colossians 2, 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than in Christ or on Christ. Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Christ is the fullest manifestation of God in physical form. And we have been given, as the church and the individuals within the church, we have been given the fullness of Christ as intended for us to have. Now, there are many of those blessings, there are many of that, the ramifications of that, that we have not yet realized. But as the church, the fullness of Christ resides in us. Do we live as though we represent that? Fullness in Christ. We, the church, have fullness. And it is simple. It is because the Father desired it, the Son accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit empowered gave it to the people of the church. The Trinity. The Trinity is at work in the church always and in all ways. We are a Trinitarian people.